Some scholars conjecture that there is a part in Mark where there's a young man written into the plot that they think might be Mark because it's only recorded in Mark's gospel. And if you remember, this is when Jesus and the disciples have gone to the garden and suddenly Judas turns up with a load of soldiers. And there's this incident of this little guy, maybe like 10 or 11, who's come, we think, possibly to warn Jesus and the disciples. And so in Mark 14, 51 to 53, it says, after the Passover meal in Gethsemane, Judas arrives, and it says, a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Then Jesus got arrested. And then it says, then everyone deserted him and fled. And then this is the unusual bit. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Now, this is one of those interesting little details in Peter's story that Mark writes down. Now, the other gospel writers don't record it. So some scholars conjecture maybe what happened. The soldiers went to the upper room. Somebody got Mark out of bed, who's just a young boy, because he was the fastest and young and might not be seen like a grown adult, and that he would run to the garden just in his nightshirt to go and warn Jesus. But he was too late. He arrived at the same time as the soldiers. And as all the adults fled and abandoned Jesus, just the young man was left, and he tried to make his escape, and the soldiers caught hold of his, you know, nightgown thing, tunic, and so he wriggled out of it and ran away into the night naked. It's quite interesting, isn't it? So some people think that may have been Mark. Now, Papias says that Mark didn't follow Jesus as a disciple in his lifetime, but it doesn't mean he couldn't have been the little lad that went to warn and run away. But what we do know, it says these details in here, that here is Mark traveling with Peter, writing down his words as his translator. Now, what did the original book actually look like? Now, I found this interesting. This is our last little bit of history. Is that I always imagined it was like written on big scrolls, and they'd be carrying around big scrolls. But actually, the new Christians embrace this brand new technology, and it's the equivalent of today going from a hard copy book to an e-book. And so at that time, most things were written down on scrolls and copied out onto other scrolls. But what the new Christians did, they got paper, and literally it was kind of like this. They got sheets of paper, and then they would fold it in half like that and just put one big stitch in the middle. And so it was like an early book. So it was easier to be passed around. And often there was a harder cover on the outside. And so that the word of God could be spread and spread quickly, so that if you like missed a bit and wanted to go back, you wouldn't have to go all the way back in the scroll and all the way forward again. But actually you could just flick through the pages. And the early Christians adopted this brand new technology, which is exciting, that in the beginning they weren't in the past, they were moving on. You know, that's what we must do as well. And so they had it written down that it was handy and they could go, have you heard Peter's words in the book? Here it is. And it was very portable. That's exciting, isn't it? So there we go. I think that's kind of the end of our history lesson. So we're going to move on to, now that we know what the book is about and who wrote it, that's like the foundation for the weeks coming up. But now we're going to look at our Summer of Love series. What are we doing with this Summer of Love? Well, in the summer, when we were kids, my dad would always take us down the beach, and we were allowed, about mid-afternoon, a lolly each. And my brothers, or I had two brothers, and they always fancied a certain lolly. My little brother would always have this, like, banana foot, if you remember those. My older brother was adventurous. He would never have the same ice cream. He liked to work his way through and choose a different one every time. But my favorite was a Fab. And every time I see a Fab, it makes me think of summer. And so with our little points now going through today's story. If we got another slide there, Fee, if we go to the next one, summer, there we are, Summer of Love. I'm going to use the Fab for us to think of our next 3 points, because that's, it kind of sums up summer. Now this summer, what could be better than getting close to Jesus through the words of Peter? What could be a better thing to hear his voice? That when we read it anew now, we can read it thinking of Peter being there, Peter saying these things, written down by Mark, how close we can get to who Jesus was and what he did. But more than that, you and I know that Jesus is more than text. It's more than reading someone's autobiography. But Jesus is real and true, and he's here for us today that we experience him in our own mind, heart, emotion, and spirit, just like Peter. So we have his words to inspire us, but those words will be inspired by the Holy Spirit that we make a close connection with Jesus through the summer, that he is real to us too. And that is his desire, to get up close and personal to every single one of us. And so I don't know about you, but I am deciding this summer, let's devote ourselves to getting closer again to Jesus and knowing his love in our hearts. And so today's first story in the summer of love is all about the man with leprosy. Right, we've moved on to dessert now. You're feeling quite full, room for a little more. So here we are, moved on to dessert. The man with leprosy. Now, Mark records, interestingly, in the book, the first healing is Peter's mother-in-law. And so that's quite a personal story. And his mother-in-law gets healed. They're all at the house. The news goes round the little town of Capernaum. And by bedtime, as the sun's going down, the Bible says that evening after sunset, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And right there in the beginning of Mark, it like hits the ground running, that we can see Jesus' mission, that he is there to preach to people that can understand who God is and his love, and that immediately he's healing people and delivering people who are troubled by demons. And so after Peter talks about Jesus healing his mother-in-law and then the general crowds, here comes the first very personal, shocking story. And to the original listeners, this story is very shocking, very surprising, and makes people think, whoa, what was Jesus doing? So let's read the story together. This is in Mark 1, verses 40 to 42. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Fantastic story. So the first thing we're going to look at is this, is that Jesus comes close. Now in this story we see how we don't know why the man was in proximity to Jesus. He shouldn't have been there. But Jesus came in close, and not only close, but touched him. And this is shocking to the first readers. Because leprosy, I mean the Greek word traditionally translated leprosy was used for all kinds of skin diseases. It was like a coverall. It's like when you go to the doctor and they say it's a virus. It kind of covers many things. And so leprosy is often used as a term to cover all kinds of skin diseases. But typically the infectious disfiguring disease leprosy that is, since 1982 there's been a cure, but in biblical times, that's it, you were stuffed basically if you had leprosy, and there were very strong quarantine rules from Leviticus about what to do with people with skin diseases. Now typically leprosy was just a slow death. It's something that affects your nerves, so you can't feel anymore. So a lot of the disfigurement happens because people can't feel heat, so they pick up something boiling. They couldn't feel a stone in the shoe, so it would create an ulcer or an injury. And often people would lose limbs or injure themselves. It's infectious by skin contact. By repeated skin contact, you catch it off someone else, even by sneezing or mucus from the respiratory tract. So basically, it was a slow death. It was spread by skin contact and sneezing, nerve damage, no feeling. Everyday activities became hazardous, and it would affect feet, toes, hands, arms, elbows, often a collapsed nose, and blindness. And often even the blindness wasn't from the disease itself, but it's by getting something in the eye and not being able to feel that it hurts. I was thinking, yes, if there's some of the young boys here, you might like this. There's a document I was reading on a leprosy website that there was one man that in the middle of the night while he was asleep actually had his fingers nibbled off by rats because he couldn't feel it. He didn't wake up. Ooh, especially like horrible histories for some of the teenage boys in the room who might like that. So anyway, there's these strict quarantine rules. And basically, if you had leprosy, you were isolated. You were put out of town, so you didn't infect anybody else. Food was often left at the town perimeter by friends or relatives if you were lucky. You became destitute. There was no cure. It was a desperate illness. And so this guy was supposed to be in isolation. And why he came up so close to Jesus, we don't know. Some translations even think he was in the house, which is even more shocking. And so this guy comes up, and Mark writes it down that Peter records the story that the leper knelt before Jesus. You know, he's desperate. He doesn't just ask. He's on his knees. And these are the little details that Peter puts in. This guy kneels down and is begging Jesus to help him. So obviously the leper felt that Jesus was approachable and there was some kind of hope and help. What is more shocking, that Jesus totally broke with tradition and was unafraid to touch the man and actually touched him with no fear of contracting the disease, but rather of helping him, and reached out and touched him. Now, this man had probably not felt a human touch for years. And there is something about human touch, the touch of another human being, the touch of a friend or a relative or someone who cares for us. I was listening recently to a little blog by Henry Cloud, who, often does work for Willow. Now, Henry Cloud talks about one of his favorite early things he studied was about stress. He studies a lot about stress. Now, I would think this leper had a very stressful life. Now, the thing Henry said about stress is this. In the early days, when they used to try out things with monkeys, he said that all these monkeys would be in their little containers, cages, yes. And there was all noise and music going on to test their stress levels. And they tried different things to see how can we relieve stress? What brings down the stress? Do you know the thing they found that was the most successful in reducing stress was this? Same noise, same busyness going on, same chaos, but all they did was open the monkey's cage and put his buddy in. And when they put the friend in with the monkey, and there was two of them in there together, it reduced the stress by 50%. There's something about having our buddy near. There's something about human touch that nothing else can do. And Jesus was unafraid to reach out with human touch and touch the man, and he touched him. Now, for you and I, love does not stay distant, but Jesus' love comes close. We can never be too far off, too bad, too disobedient, too sick, too anything. We are not too far off for Jesus, but Jesus wants to come close. He wants to reach out to us. And sometimes, like we looked at earlier in the worship, we feel condemned or unworthy. And Jesus says, why are you feeling condemned? Because I did it all. It's a finished work. I did the whole thing. It's finished and done, job done, all finished. And now that we are cleaned up and we're part of Jesus' family, we don't need to feel condemned, because Jesus went to the cross for us while we were still sinners, while we were dirty, while we were far away. Jesus went to the cross. He didn't say we had to be cleaned up first. He did the cleaning. And so for you and I, we can see in this very simple story how the leper came and begged on his knees, and Jesus straightway reached out and touched him. And Jesus wants to touch our lives. He's not put off by us. He's seen worse. He doesn't mind. We are welcome. Number two, Jesus is moved. We see from this story that it says that Jesus' attitude was that he was moved with compassion, and he reached out his hand and touched. Now, some of the early manuscripts describe this compassion in different ways. So some say that he was moved with compassion. Some say he was moved with indignation. And some say he was moved with anger. And you can see that they're struggling to write down what Peter was saying here. That Peter was saying Jesus had a strong reaction to this man. It's like, this is not okay. Jesus sees this man, maybe had no nose, maybe had no fingers, maybe had no elbows, but he was in this disfigured, terrible state with this disease. And Jesus looks at him with compassion or indignation or anger, saying, this is not all right. This is not meant to be this way. I am not having this. This is not going to happen. And he's moved. And Peter records this warmth and energy of Jesus. Jesus is not passive about us. He's not cool about us. He's not still deciding about us. He is moved with compassion or indignation. And he was moved all the way to the cross to die for us because he cares. It stirs him. He cares about it. Now, I remember some years ago when Julian, he's been healed and cured now, but when Julian got diagnosed with cancer, he'd had the operation, he had a growth in his neck, he'd had the operation, everything looked good, and then the surgeon said, in 6 weeks' time, come back for a checkup. Well, within a few days, we were called back into the hospital to say, we've tested it, and it was cancer. Not only that, it's a secondary, and there's a primary somewhere. Now, as you know, we prayed for Jesus, prayed for Julian, that Jesus would heal him. He's been healed. He's fit as a fiddle. He's right as rain. But at that moment, when I sat there and heard that, and I've lost most of my close family to cancer, I thought, this is not okay. This is not okay. And the next day, I had to get on a train to Stafford because I was speaking at a conference in Stafford. And it was a women's conference. I was the only speaker. Now, if I'd been one of the speakers, I think I'd have rung up and said, look, I've had bad news. I can't face it. But I had to go. And I did talk number one, and we had coffee. Talk number two, I was talking on, I had been asked to speak on God's love. While I was speaking on God's love, inside of me, although my body was standing here speaking on love, inside, I was indignant. It was close to, like I can see with the right, it was like angry, indignant, compassionate, all churned up. And inside I was going, this is not going to happen. This is not what Jesus wants. Just like that leper was disfigured. This is not meant to happen. This is not going to happen. Jesus can heal. And I was like angry and indignant inside myself. And when I finished my nice speaking on love to everybody, but inside I was pacing like a lion. And I finished and I'd been asked to bring everyone out for prayer, for the prayer team, for love and all that. And that was all happening nicely. And then because I was so indignant, I said, and if anybody here wants healing, just come and meet me on the side. And I went over on the side. At this point, I thought, what have I done? I have no team. It's just me. But I went out on the side because I thought, this is not going to happen. I had a queue of 12 women. And the first lady was a retired school teacher, retired early, because she had 30 years of ringing in her ears, 30 years. And I said, what do you want prayer for? And also I noticed she was kind of standing like this because her knee was all puffed up. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, do you know, she said, when you were speaking, I know you were speaking on love, but the strangest thing happened. I felt like indignant. I felt like angry. I felt like Jesus does not want me to live like this, and I'm not going to live like this, and Jesus is going to heal my body. And I said, yes, I think he is. And I put my hands on her ears. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Straight away, she was healed. All the pain went, just like that. She's burst into tears. I thought I'd hurt her ears. And I'm like, oh, did I press too hard? She's like, no, it's all gone. It's all gone. And I said, what's wrong with your knee? She said, I'm waiting for an operation. I've busted my knee. And I said, well, Jesus can heal your knee as well. So I got on my knees. I put my hands around her knee. Said, in the name of Jesus, knee be healed. Straight away in front of our eyes, her knee went normal. Perfectly, all the pain went, all the swelling went. She walked off in tears. The next lady had she was like early 30s, and she was kind of standing like this, all awkward. I said, what's happened? She's with her friend. And she said, I had a car accident 9 months ago. They've done everything they can, but I'm in pain every day. I've just had my third cortisone injection, but now it's not touching the pain, and my friend is having to dress me in the morning. So a friend was coming over to get her washed and dressed because she couldn't do it herself. So simply, I prayed for this lady. She was totally healed. All the pain went. She stood up normally. It all went. At the end of the day, she was helping pack the van. So one after another, it went down the whole row with one prayer. Every person got healed of all different things. In the end, they'd had lunch. They'd come back in for the conference. I was now in the foyer with a queue because every person got healed. Every person. This kitchen staff were coming out to get healed. The last person to get healed, this lady, I looked down. She said, I've injured my foot. One day I ran up into the bedroom. My husband had got undressed earlier before going out, left his jeans on the floor with the belt, with the buckle poking up. I ran into the room. The buckle went up into my foot. It had gone infected. She'd been to the hospital. She had everything done that could. And now I looked down her feet. One was normal and one was like that. It was pretty gruesome. Apart from she had really nice slippers on. She couldn't wear normal shoes, just slippers. I sort of restrained myself from asking where she got the slippers from. But that's what I noticed. Anyway, I looked down. That's just a detail for my memoirs. Anyway, so when I looked down, she told me this story. And she had her friend with her. I said, hold my hands. We prayed a simple prayer straight away, both feet normal. Straight away, just like that. Straight away. She said, oh, I can wear normal shoes now. Now, that was just one. That was just one incident. That was in Stafford. Then we all finished. We wrapped up. I sat and waited for my taxi. They put me on a taxi. I got on a train home back to Julian. And we're like, right, we're not having this. Now, I think, was it like that with Jesus in this incident? Did he look at that leper and go, this is not meant to happen. This is not meant to be how it is. And he had the power and he healed him. Jesus cares about us. Later on in his other book, 1 Peter, Peter says this, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Why could Peter say that? Because he saw it firsthand. Cast all your anxiety on him. What are you anxious about right now? What is it you're anxious about? Because let us cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. He is not lukewarm. He cares. He has compassion. And lastly, number three, Jesus is willing. If we go back to the story, it says this. The guy says, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Now we see here that the leper has faith. The leper says, you can heal me if you're willing. I know that you can do it. I know you can heal me, but are you willing? And I think that question resonates right down the years to some of us, where we say, I know Jesus can. I read it in the book. I just heard it out of your mouth. I know that you're telling the truth. I know that he can, but is he willing? And is he willing? And what did Jesus say? I am willing. Be healed. Now, not only does Jesus have the power, because when he said to the man, be healed, straight away he was. You imagine being there. Maybe he had no nose and now he did. Maybe he had no fingers and now he did. And everybody saw. And it was shocking. Jesus touched him. He didn't become leprous himself. The man got healed. Everybody could see. But the important thing is this. He has the power, but he's willing and he wants to. Does Jesus want to? He wants to. The leper's question is our question. Jesus, I know you can, but are you willing? And Jesus wants to heal us. And we see right through the pages of the book how Jesus time and time again had compassion and he healed the sick. And Jesus wants to do that today as well. And all through this series, we will be looking at how Jesus can heal, he wants to heal, and he does heal. Now, just last week, Julian and I were speaking in New Wine, England. And over there in England, we're talking on healing and everything, and then people come up to you after. And I'll let Julian tell his story of the lady, but this is a story of another lady. So I had to do a seminar as well in the afternoon. And in the seminar, I talked a little bit about healing. This lady came up to me at the end. And she said, I realize what you said about when there's a word of knowledge and say, like there's a word of knowledge this morning, wasn't there? But I can't remember it. So say there's a word of knowledge that says somebody here with a bad foot, okay? And what happens, all of us here, us nice British people, we go, well, I wouldn't know if it's my foot. It's sort of my ankle. I don't know if that counts as a foot. It's kind of my ankle. Or we say, it's someone here with a right foot, and you've been in pain for 12 years. And you go, I've been in pain for 12 years, but it's my left foot. So maybe it's not me. Well, I've been in pain for 11 and three-quarter years, so it can't be me because he said 12. And we discount ourselves. Do you find that? We do. Whereas when we respond to word knowledge, Jesus heals us. It's amazing. So this lady, the night before, when Julian had been preaching, she had a bad back and a bad shoulder, and she used to be able to grip her hands behind her back like that. Now, how you find out you can do that, I don't know. I had never tried it till this lady spoke to me, but apparently, with ease, she could grip her hands behind her back like that. But she had some kind of accident that meant her back hurt and her shoulder. Now, Julian had a word of knowledge for shoulders. So she put her hand up. Her shoulder was healed, but not her back. Because she said, I didn't know if Jesus was willing to do my back as well. I said to her, let's pray. So we prayed a couple of times. She started to get more movement, but I could see she was starting to overthink it. So I had to be somewhere else. So I said, okay, tell you what, walk to the back and turn around. She walked to the back, turned around. I said, now put your hand in the air. And as she did, she was totally healed. All her arm, her shoulder, her back. She could grip her hands at the back. She was beside herself with joy. All the pain had gone. She'd had this for years. And she said, the problem is, I lack the confidence to ask. Let's not lack the confidence to ask. This leper was so desperate, he was begging. He was begging on his knees, are you willing? We don't need to beg on our knees. We simply ask because Jesus is willing. I finished with one last story. When we were in New Zealand earlier in the year, I was invited to speak in a youth meeting. And in that youth meeting, a lot of young people got healed of their feet. And I've told you that story before, and it's quite funny. We don't have time for that this morning, but maybe another time. But after seeing all these people healed with feet, there was a young teenage girl, maybe about 17, 18, I think she was, maybe 17. And I went and sat next to her. She'd been part of the band. And there was just like, you know, this crazy worship going on after everyone was healed and everyone was happy. And I was quite tired. So I went and sat down thinking, oh, phew, job done, next talk. And all these people have been healed. I was really excited. And then this young girl turned to me. And she's very skinny, lovely girl, blonde hair. I've got her story on my phone. And she had like a hole here in her chest and one of her ribs pointed out of her chest like that. So rather than be flat on her chest, it was pointing out. And there's this proper name for it, but she called it a pigeon rib. And so it was like sticking out. And she said that she'd gone to the doctor and they said it would cost her parents $25,000 for her to have surgery. And her parents couldn't afford it. And so she would just have to stay with her ribs poking out instead of being flat. And you could see on her T-shirt, because she was quite skinny, you could see. In fact, it was really unpleasant. And I was trying not to show in my face. You know, I was trying not to show that it was, you know. But when she wrote me down her testimony and sent it, said, Sarah, by the look on Sarah's face, I thought, oh my goodness. So clearly, I wasn't doing a very good job of hiding anything because it was extreme, okay? I've never seen anyone with bones like that sticking out of their chest. And she's only about 17, and the fact that she's going to have to live like that because her parents couldn't afford the operation. And she said, when I see all my friends here healed of their feet, it makes me think, is Jesus willing to heal my rib? Because I never thought to ask him before. It's the same question. I know Jesus can, but is he willing? Yes, of course he's willing, and he wants to. And so I sat with that young girl, and I said, tell you what, you put your hand on your rib, and I will put my hand over yours. And so she put her hand on this sticking out bony rib. I put my hand over hers, little skinny hand. I put my hand over hers, and together we prayed. As we prayed, a strange thing happened. The bones began to move in, and her ribs and her bones moved in until her chest was nearly flat with just one knobbly little bit, and it was the same as the other side apart from one knobbly bit. And I don't know why God does that, but maybe it was to remind her that every time she runs her hand across her chest, she remembers what happened before. Totally healed. Her breathing changed. She could breathe better because the hole, you know, something had moved. Her bones moved. Jesus is willing. He wants to. Do we deserve it? No. Her name was Grace. It's all by grace. Do we deserve anything from the Lord? No. It's all grace. It's because he wants to. Is it because we're worthy? No. We don't need to be. He comes to us just like we are, and he rescues us, and he does a job that is more than enough. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, first of all, we thank you so much for your life with Peter and how Peter hung out with you and absorbed everything, your life, your stories, your teaching. And we thank you for Mark, that he traveled with Peter and wrote it down. And here we have it here, and we see, Lord, your compassion and your answer and how you care and how you touch someone far off. You touch the untouchable. And Lord, how you were moved for that man, and that you are moved for us. And Lord, how you are willing and you want to, and you want to heal our diseases. Lord, I thank you that you died for our sins and you died for our diseases. Lord, you are awesome. You are amazing. We devote this summer to you, Lord, that we want to get closer to you and discover you afresh all over again and all that you can do for us. And Lord, I pray this will go deep in our hearts this morning, this message. It will go deep in our hearts not to stay away from you, but to come close. Because you are the one who draws us close. You draw close and you touch. That, Lord, you're not ambiguous about us, but you love us. You went all the way to a torturous death because you love us so much. I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, every one of us will know and experience that love. And Lord, I pray over these weeks, we will once again see your healing power as we do every week of the amazing things that you do in people's lives. Lord, we love you. We love you so much. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us this summer just to get closer. In Jesus' name, amen.